following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
So we submit to you and to what you want us to learn, and we ask that you would transform us now. Use this time for your glory. Please preside over this service, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas! There's a lot going on here, and we need the Lord to speak, don't we? No matter where we are or what day it is, we need the Lord to speak so that it's not us who are speaking. And it's no less this time of year. So would you be praying, Christian? Would you be praying that God would speak to each of us and that we would hear from Him, not me? God forbid. Let me start by saying a few words about what we're going to do today. Some of you may wonder, why on earth are we going to continue? Are we going to continue in our study of the book of Judges? And some might say, why on earth would we do that? And I don't begrudge the question. It's a valid question. In fact, I encourage it. Be asking the hard questions. But here's my thought, if you want to know. First of all, I believe that God knew that this day would come in this way, even when the events of the book of Judges were unfolding. I believe that He is sovereign over all of that, not just sovereign over the events, but sovereign over even the knitting together the fabric of who we are in Christ Jesus and the way that they would unfold. I believe that He's capable of bringing all those things together even today. It's my conviction that this was written even to be heard on a day like today. Second, contrary to what you might think or have been taught, listen to me, please, I beg you. The contents and the events of the Old Testament culminate in Jesus Christ. You say, well, yeah, I know that. No, listen, the events of the Old Testament, most of the events of the Old Testament culminate in Jesus Christ. What? Most of the events of the Old Testament culminate in Jesus. Yeah, you all need to be like leaving this church if you come to a church and they say most of what we see is culminating in Jesus Christ, you leave that congregation, you leave that pastor to be in his own stink. Now listen, all of the events in the Old Testament point towards Christ, and they find their fulfillment. They find their end in Jesus. It is not a separate story, as we might think in our minds. That's a different story. No, now we're in the Christmas season. This is the story about Christmas. You've missed it. It's the same story. Do you see? So, far from preaching from a different textbook today, we will preach, and we need to realize that this is the same book. This is the Christmas story. The Bible is the telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, if we believe that our time on Sunday morning should look different at Christmas, then what does that say about the rest of the year? If we think that this is an exceptional time of year for the follower of Jesus, then we need to recalculate what we're doing for the rest of the year. Do you hear me? If you do not leave in wonder and awe of Jesus Christ every Sunday, then we need to fix that. We need to recalibrate our eyes and our ears and what's being said, because we're not functioning as the church of Jesus Christ if it's different at Christmas time. Do you see? Christians should be celebrated Christmas should be celebrated in some form or another every day for us, no less Sunday. So if you're wondering, well, I don't get it then. Why, what is Christmas all about? What is Christmas time? Let me clue you in. Think of it this way, Christian. Christmas is the time of year when the rest of society begins to focus on that which Christians know to be true every day. So Christmas is really a great time to help people recognize Christ just as we would any other Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It's the time that the rest of society finally focuses upon the things that we are focused on. So we need to train our eyes to view all of life through the lens of Jesus Christ and what he did. You cannot compartmentalize Jesus. A life that is completely wrapped up in Jesus is always wrapped up in Jesus. And furthermore, you can't compartmentalize a book whose aim, goal, whole function is for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll do today. If you're visiting, Merry Christmas. To you, I would say welcome to a service unto Jesus Christ. If you're not visiting, but this is your home, welcome back to a service that is unto Jesus Christ. It isn't a separate thing. And if we begin to think that it should be different, please, Lord, help us to focus on you more then. So let's engage our minds together. And with that, before someone accuses me of preaching a topical message, let's turn to the Word. Oh, there's lots of inside nuggets here, aren't there? Let's turn to the book of Judges. Indeed, what we see in the following text may seem far removed from a manger scene in Bethlehem. It's necessary in the telling of that story. It's the same story. So let's go here. Judges chapter 20, we're going to pick up where we left off in our telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 18. Judges chapter 20, verse 18. And I want each of us to be engaged, our minds tracking, thinking through these things. This is not time to be entertained. It's time to learn and grow together in Christ. The people of Israel, verse 18, the people of Israel, let's get in context here. Who are the people of Israel? Now, the author at this point is using the phrase the people of Israel as a catch-all phrase for which tribes? All the tribes, with the exception of one tribe. Help me out, students of the Word, with the exception of Benjamin. Benjamin, something happened in a town of Benjamin. Something happened in Gibeah, where there was a Levite who had dragged his concubine, his young wife, to this town against her, really her desire. And she was taken advantage of in that town. She ended up dying. The Levite divided her up and sent her out to the tribes. The tribes are now gathered there. They're rallied. They're ready. They're fired up. They're impassioned. There's emotion in the air, isn't there? They really are fired up, with the exception of one group, and that's Benjamin. And they're equally fired up, but in a different way, Benjamin is. The people of Israel arose and went to Bethel. They went to Bethel. What's so significant about Bethel? Do you know anything about Bethel? Is it a significant city? Bethel's a significant city, even before this moment. We're in the Old Testament, and things have unfolded from the creation of the world up until this moment. Things have spiraled in a nasty direction in Israel. And Bethel is a place where God has spoken to who? How many times? Bethel is a place where Abraham, who is often referred to as the father of the faith, right? The father of Israel, Abraham. Abraham was spoken to at Bethel from God. He heard from God at Bethel. Who else was heard from God, at Bethel? What else happened at Bethel? Jacob. He's an insignificant character, but something did happen to him. Jacob, his other name is Israel. He has 12 kiddos that become Israel. Jacob, that's Jacob. Jacob had a vision, a dream at Bethel. It's counted to him as the one naming Bethel. Bethel. Significant. This is the place where they've heard from God, but it's also more recently the place where Israel is defeated. It's a linchpin place when they are defeated at the Battle of Ai. Israel's defeated there. They hear from God, but they're defeated. They hear from God at Bethel and several times. Well, what's going to take place now at Bethel? The people of Israel arose and went to Bethel and inquired of God. So the student of the word wonders immediately. You're sitting there wondering as you're reading this. They inquired of God. What does that mean? Does that mean that the tabernacle was now at Bethel? Because historically, in chapter 18, where was the tabernacle? Shiloh. The tabernacle was at Shiloh, and now they said they inquired of God. So there's a question that's raised in our minds. Maybe the tabernacle has been moved there, but we will couch that for a moment. We'll just put that on the shelf for a moment, and we'll come back to it, okay? So just be thinking, I wonder, they're going to Bethel. Will something good happen at Bethel, or will they be defeated like at Ai? I don't know. Well, they inquired of God. And this is what they inquired. Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin? This is their question to God. This is the prayer that they raised to God. Now, what does that prayer assume? Who shall go up first for us? It assumes. Who shall go up first to fight this battle? It assumes that they ought to go up to fight this battle, doesn't it? But they're not asking that question. They're just assuming we're supposed to fight against Benjamin. We must fight against Benjamin. So who's going to go up first, God? And the attuned student of the word will notice something about that statement. Judges chapter 1. Let me just give you let me read something for you. This happened a few weeks ago in our studies in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. You ready? It says this. After the death of Joshua, this is the way the book starts. And you begin to see that the text we're in is sort of a key to the rest of the book. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. The people of Israel inquired of the Lord. They went to the Lord. And what did they inquire? Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now look at our text here. It says, the people arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God. Notice the generic term for God is used there. God, not Lord or Yahweh. It's God. Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin? And how does the Lord respond this time? The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So we have here a parallel to the opening of the book. There's some important differences, though. Did you notice any difference? Now I'm getting ahead of myself. At the beginning of the book, who shall go up first against the Canaanites? And now they're saying, who shall go up first against Benjamin? There's a shift that has taken place in Israel. There's a shift that has happened. Is it a positive shift, do you think, students of the word? If anything else from the book has been conveyed to the reader, it's that things have not progressed positively. Judah shall go up first. But notice, he does not say, I will deliver them into your hands. He just says, Judah shall go up first. That's what I've ordained. That's what should happen. Judah, go ahead. Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped at Gibeah. You see it? The sun, there's still dew on the ground. They've encamped there at Gibeah. They're ready to go. God has spoken. Judah's going to go up first. So they're in the front. Judah, we're excited about which king that's about to come someday. We're hoping King David is on the horizon here. Judah's going first. Things are good. Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped at Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. Do you see it? This is an exciting battle that's about to take place. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and were destroyed on that day. 22,000 men of of Benjamin died that day. Wait, what's it say? Look at your Bibles. This is so important. God said to Israel, let Judah be in the front. Let them go to battle. So they line up. They're excited. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And they rush into battle. And what takes place? Benjamin kills 22,000 men of Israel. 22,000. That's a problem. Who took the brunt of that hit? The very tribe that God said put them in the front. Wow. verse 22. So immediately the reader's confused. We're confused. I don't get it. I thought God said Judah's going to go up first. Verse 22, but the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. So you got to get this picture. They're regrouping. They're spinning. They don't understand what just took place. Let's gather the troops together. What just happened? All right, but take courage. You can hear the shouts, the battle cry. Let's do this. Let's do this. Come on, guys. Don't lose heart. And, you know, there's a few guys left from Judah, and the rest of the army is wondering, but they took courage. Are you there? And again, they formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. Verse 23, and the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. Can you imagine the confusion that day as they go up and they weep before God? They don't understand. I thought you said Judah shall go up first. You responded to us. What are you doing? Why is this happening? And they're weeping before God. I don't get it. The people of Israel went up and they wept before the Lord. Notice now, Lord, Yahweh, before the Lord until evening. And they inquired of the Lord. Okay, let's inquire. And now they ask a different question, don't they? Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? I think we jumped the gun last time, God. Maybe we get it. Shall we go up and fight Benjamin? Because I think we misunderstood you last time. And the Lord said, go up against them. Again, there's no promise of victory, but he does say, go on. You may go. Go ahead. Proceed, if you will. Go ahead. Verse 24. So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. 18,000. Yes, so altogether they've lost 40,000 people. What? What? I don't get it. I don't understand. 40,000 people have lost their lives of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Notice they were valid warriors. It wasn't women and children. It was the men who were in the battle that died. 40,000 men of Israel died. How many of the Benjaminites died? We don't know. We have no clue if any died anyway. We do know that they had a contingency of 700 what? Those that could wield a sling, a left-hander, 700 left-handers that could swing a sling like David, only with his left hand, and not miss. Well, clearly, they didn't miss. So the student of the word is what? Confused. You ought to be confused. I'm confused. The reader is confused. More so, the people of Israel are what? Confused. They're confused. Often when we are set on sin, what does God do? He gives us ourselves, doesn't he? Oftentimes when we go to God and we've already decided in our minds what we're going to do and we want God to bless whatever it is we're talking about doing, God allows us to move forward. Go ahead. You may go. Move forward then. This is your heart's desire. You want to do what's right in your own eyes? Proceed. No, but we're going to clothe it in prayer. We're going to cover this thing in prayer and then we'll have it blessed by God. Well, it's blessed by God, but not in the way that what we think it ought to be. Perspectives are played around with by the author in this text. He's brilliant, this author is. And he's using perspectives to confuse us. But let's keep going. Verse 26. This is the third section in our text today. And now if you are outlining this, I'm going to give you the breakdown. Verses 18 to 21 is one section. Verses 22 to 25 is the second section. And then the remainder of the chapter is the third section. Now you see which direction things are going. And what does that tell the reader? The student of Judges knows what? Things are getting worse. It's snowballing. It's going out of it's getting out of control. It's spinning, spiraling, much like the book has spiraled. Are you with me? Some of you are sitting here for the first time. You're saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, just a brief summary. Judges, in the book of Judges, things have gotten worse over time. And every generation is worse than the last. And this is no exception. This chapter is no exception. And he often uses the number of words to convey the amount of sin and wretchedness and wickedness. And things are getting real wordy now. I'm getting too wordy. Verse 26. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, all of them, they united. The whole army went up and camped at Bethel, and they wept. Once again, we see it. They're going to go up to Bethel, and they wept. Now, here's some really important information we're going to learn. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They sat there before the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and they fasted until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Here's a little context for those of you that wonder about fasting. Let me give you some Old Testament understanding. Fasting often accompanied what activity? Fasting was accompanied often by sacrifices. Now, what else accompanies sacrifices? So hard for us to imagine this, but what do you have when sacrifices are going up before the Lord? You have an aroma that's hard to avoid. You have the smell of good food going up all around you, and they're fasting before God. And so it's their hunger versus God. It's their desires versus God's, and they're submitting their desires unto God. You see how that works? And here we have that in, on full display. It's just, it's like a picture-perfect moment of fasting and burnt offerings and peace offerings. And perhaps now they're beginning to wonder or beginning to think, maybe we're sinful or something, because let's do some sacrifices. Let's do this. Maybe we need to appease the God of Israel, as if he's like a Canaanite deity or something. But there is some positive turn. Perhaps they're wondering, maybe we're guilty of something here. Offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. Now notice this, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. Oh. So now we get a little bit more information. You say, okay, the Ark of the Covenant is there. Well, that's interesting. And those that are familiar with this time period, what do we know about that kind of activity? You say, what do you mean? Well, in Joshua, which is the book that is just before this, Joshua, it sets things up for the book of Judges. In Joshua chapter 18, we're told that the tabernacle, which is the dwelling place or where the ark is meant to be kept, the tabernacle is at which city? Take a guess. Shiloh. In Joshua chapter 18. Then in Judges chapter 18, you guys already know this, where is the tabernacle said to be? At Shiloh. Well, let's take a little bit fast forward into the future, just one or two pages into 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, where do we learn that the tabernacle is? At, take a guess. Shiloh. The tabernacle after this moment is at Shiloh. The tabernacle before this moment is at Shiloh. Now, students of the word, what takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 4? There's this little battle that takes place, and Israel's like, we got to win this battle. We want to win this battle against the Philistines. So they go and they grab which thing? They go grab the ark and they bring it out, and they're like, with the ark, we can't fail. With the ark, we can't fail. They're using the ark in battle as though it can be used like what? Good luck charm. What's happening here, do you think? The ark, not the tabernacle, the ark in those days was at Bethel. Why was it there at Bethel, do you think, in those days? These 3 days that we're talking about? So that they can have victory in this battle. How has it fared so far? They're using the ark in an inappropriate way. This, we will learn clearly in 1 Samuel, is forbidden by God. You don't use the ark in this way. But this is what they're doing. But they're fasting, they're praying, they're weeping, they're inquiring of the Lord. For the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days. Oh, now we're ramping things up in the religious life. Phinehas is there. So what? Who's that? You see it? The son of Eleazar, son of Aaron. He's the grandson of which character? This insignificant guy, Aaron. Who cares about Aaron? Who's Aaron? Aaron. Aaron is the priest, the high priest, like the first priest, if you will, in this order. And so we have Phinehas there, the real guy, the grand poobah, the man. They can't lose with this guy. I'm doing that to grab your attention. So is everybody with me? Because Phinehas is there. And we're supposed to be like, is that great? Or did he just arrive? Well, no, the implication is he's been there the whole time. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, here's what they're inquiring once again. Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? Or shall we cease? Have you accomplished what you desire, God? I mean, what should we go out in battle? Notice what God says. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. Now we have verification from God that he will deliver them into their hands. So verse 29, so Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. Now, if you wanted to have a movie or a novel, this is the stuff of good things. This is an amazing passage here. And the author, he's not going to leave any word out. He wants us to really be there. So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. So follow me. Now, what is their strategy? We did it twice before. Let's try it again. But their strategy is a little bit different, and they're banking on Benjamin not realizing that they're, or thinking that they're fools, excuse me. And the third day set themselves as at other times, and the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. So there's like this sampling of men. They begin to fall. And what do you think Benjamin is thinking? Okay, so they are a glutton for punishment. All right, let's have it. Keep it going. Charge, men, charge. Verse 32, and the people of Benjamin said, they are routed before us as at the first. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. That was part of their strategy. And the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Ma'arah Geba. And you see the events unfolding. They're running. Oh no, we're routed. Come and get us. I can't believe we're going to die again. Ah! And they're running away. And Benjamin is thinking, yes, today. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel. 10,000 chosen men out of Israel. They ramp it up. This was a contingency that they held quiet. And the battle was hard. But the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. Now, this is very unfortunate, students. The Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. That is, the translators have done something they ought not to have done. The word Benjamin is not in the text there. Benjaminite is not there. Take it out. Cross it off. It's not there. And that's key to this whole book, the whole text here. And read it again. But they did not know that disaster was close upon them. Who does the they refer to, do you think? See, that's the brilliance of this. The author is saying they, all of Israel, the Benjaminites, and the rest of Israel did not know that disaster was close upon them. They were a clueless people. Are you tracking? Yeah, I'm just going to give you the end here. Listen, this whole episode is to reveal how clueless Israel is at this moment. They don't get it. They think they're doing what they really ought to be doing. They think they're doing what their eyes desire to do. And in reality, they are decimating. Or as others would say, don't use that word. Let's use the word. They are just destroying themselves. They didn't realize that disaster was close at hand. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. Now, the author is not going to let it lie. Let's just take a closer look at this battle, shall we? And so now the next few verses is the battle we just saw unfold, looked at again, closer, maybe from some different perspectives, because perspective is the key here. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. How did they do all this? How did they run them out of town? How did they? Here we're seeing it. Now, the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. So the ambush is waiting. And there's going to be a signal. And what is the signal? Smoke. Smoke rise up out of the city. And the men of Israel should turn in battle. But now Benjamin, Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated before us as at the first in the first battle." Verse 40, you see, this is a double click, a closer look, a magnifying glass of what we just read. "But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven." They are destroying this city. It's almost like Jericho. "Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed." They're dismayed. They're confused. They don't understand. That feeling that we have reading this is the feeling the Benjaminites have. What? "For they saw that disaster now," very explicitly, "they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst, surrounding the Benjaminites. They pursued them and trod them down from Nahoth as far as opposite Gibeah on the east." Now they're running after Benjamin. "Get him! Get him!" They're chasing them like dogs. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. Wait, I thought it was 25,100. Well, keep tuned in here. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All of them, look at what it says there, men of valor. Now this is perspective. What is the author telling us about these warriors? They were men of valor. You get the impression that this is a positive thing. These men, they were good fighters. They were courageous fighters. They were men of valor. All of them were men of valor. Where might valor might be more useful in the book of Judges? Against the Canaanites. And Israel's doing a great thing by destroying 18,000 men who are courageous. You see it? "And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways." There's a few more. Now we see. "And they were pursued hard to Gidom, and 2,000 men of them were struck down." Verse 46, "So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 who drew the sword." Now, how many people from Benjamin came out to battle originally? If we look back at verse 15, we see that there was 26,000 men. And we see here 25,000 men who drew the sword. And then the author tells us once again, hey, all of them were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword. The city, men and beasts, and all that day that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. And smoke rises in Israel. This is our text. On a day like today, on a Sunday like today, I've enjoyed this comment with a good friend as of recently, Pogo, that comic strip, right? You may know this quote, but he writes, "I have met the enemy, and he is us." Israel, one commentator writes, has discovered who her greatest foe is. She is her own worst enemy. That's Israel, her own worst enemy. So what are we to do with this? Is anybody else disillusioned? Is anybody else wondering, what on earth is this text? What are we supposed to do with it? How can this be? I thought they went to God. He responded. I don't understand. I'm confused. First major conclusion. What began as a desire to rid evil from Israel has escalated into the extermination of a tribe. Things have gotten drastically out of hand. What was some wicked fellows in Gibeah has become a whole tribe. Kill them. Run after them. We don't care if this is unjust at this point. We want this tribe gone. They have blood in their eyes, it seems like. Anger. Notice the determination in Israel at this. No one, after reading this story, could conclude that Israel did not have the firepower to drive out Canaan from the land. You can't conclude that way, can you? In fact, what if they had united Benjamin and Israel and turned and said, we want to actually get rid of evil in Israel. We need to do what God has called us to do, which was always, and it still is, drive out the inhabitants of the world from among us. Push them out so that we can worship Yahweh the way he wants us to. Well, one author writes this, listen, this is towards the end of the book, right? They are willing to follow God more in destroying other Israelites than they are in destroying Canaanites. The people that sacrifice their own children, despite the fact that Israel could not drive out the inhabitants of the land, they had no problem exterminating one of their own tribes. Things are flipped upside down right now, aren't they? They're completely backwards. This is not the way forward, in other words. So the first major conclusion, listen, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, this is not the way forward. This is not how it ought to be. Something else is needed. Maybe they need more time. Does Israel need more time? Let's give it another go. Maybe they need to another judge would do the trick. If they just had one more leader that could lead them in battle, this wouldn't happen. Is that the conclusion of anybody rationally studying the book of Judges? This is not the way forward. In other words, the system is broken. Are you with me? I want to say this, second conclusion, you can write this down. It is not enough to merely be against wickedness. You say, what do you mean? Israel, the tribes of Israel, they had started and they had a desire to rid wickedness from Benjamin, get rid of the wickedness, purge the wickedness, get those men who, those worthless fellows who do that sin. There is sin that needs to be dealt with, but that is not the whole of it. What Israel needs is not to be against evil. They need to be for Yahweh. They need to be, in other words, you and I, we need to not just be against certain things in the world. Well, I'm against that, I'm against this, I'm totally against that wickedness, and oh my goodness, the Bible tells me that that's bad, so I'm opposed to that, I'm opposed to this, and I'm opposed to that. Israel is opposed to wicked men doing things to the concubine, and well, yeah, however, the main thing is, you need a right relationship with God. Israel, you need to right your relationship to God. Do you see it? So it is not enough to just be against certain things. We need to be and have a right relationship with God Almighty. And this is not accomplished by Phineas and the Ark and religion. It's not accomplished by fasting. In the end, they still didn't recognize what they were doing was bringing disaster, but this was their heart's desire, wasn't it? You say, no, it was God's desire. Well, the author makes it very clear in this book, the way he concludes, there was no king in Israel. And everyone, except for during this battle, did what was right in their own eyes. No, God allowed them to function the way that they thought was right in their own eyes. Do you see it? And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What we need is to be right with God. We need to do what's right in God's eyes, not our own. And this is the most obvious conclusion to me. When salvation is from within Israel, this is the result. Cannibalism. A destroying of themselves. We need a salvation from the outside. We need a salvation from somewhere else. What's known as an alien salvation. It's not from me. It's not from what I do. It's not from what we can muster here at New Life. If we can just try harder, we're going to muster that. Then we'll have salvation. That's not the kind of salvation we need, is it? We need a salvation that's separate from us. From without, and specifically a salvation that can only come from God Almighty. Are you with me? We need a salvation from the outside. What we see here in Judges is a striving, 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 striving. Have you stopped your striving yet, Christian? Strive harder. One more battle. One more battle. Maybe I'll talk to God again, and we'll do it right this time. One more battle, and all the while, He's letting us have ourselves. You think you can continue to sin and well, this time I'm going to stop sinning. This time I'm going to even talk to God about it. I'm going to get, and the reality is you need to go to Christ. That's why Jesus is good news. Are you with me? Or am I alone up here? Just as Benjamin is clueless, just as Israel is clueless about the destruction that's coming them, so the reader is. We don't understand which way is up, which is the good, which is the bad. Who won the battle anyway? Well, if we're counting the number of those slain, Benjamin won. If we're counting the number that survived, Israel won. No matter how you dice it, they both lose. 65,000 people died because Israel was blind to themselves. Which way is up? I don't understand. God is speaking here. Yet that's part of the author's desire here. Reader, get confused. That's how they felt. They need a savior, and we need a savior. They're absolutely lost. And even the reader is lost at this point. We're left wondering, what are we reading? We've lost our way. We need a salvation from the outside. That's why the virgin birth is so important. We need someone who can step in, who's categorically what? Different. No rational reading. I believe that if we read this honestly, you can't conclude that David is the answer to this mess. We need someone on the outside to come in. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, the virgin birth. Jesus comes, whose origin is God himself. He is God. He condescends from the outside and steps into that place where he can minister to us. As Luke says, he is Christ the Lord. And as John says, he's the light that shines in the darkness. As Mark says, he himself is the gospel. And as Matthew says, he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we need. So I plead with you, Christian, non-Christian, visitor, family, proclaim this. Stop striving. Stop striving. Stop running again at the battle as though that were the battle that you should be battling. Jesus fought the battle that we ought to be resting in. And he's the only one that can rescue us from ourselves by dying and rising to new life. I want to just make one more observation, one more concluding remark, and then we need to go to the Savior together. But one commentator writes this: this text is the greatest and most tragic civil war in Israelite history. And I take issue with that concluding statement. That's not true. There was a greater civil war that took place when all of Israel came and crucified God Almighty. But because of that, and this was the ground, laying the groundwork for that moment, because of that, in God's design, we have life in Jesus. Stop striving, and rest in Christ. Proclaim that to our neighbors, proclaim it to your family. Jesus and Jesus alone can save us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd make this very clear as we look to you, the one who condescended from the outside to give us life. We ask that we would rest in you, that we would stop striving, that we would see that we are in a hopeless mess, and without you, there is no hope. There's no light. So would you shine? We turn to you. We relinquish control. Would you be the one who ministers before the Father and to us, Jesus? Would you work? Cause us to see you every day, no less today and tomorrow and the next day. Be exalted in our lives, in our homes. We praise you and we thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. You think about the incarnation. That's a fancy word for the idea that God, fully God, became fully man. Fully God condescended and took on the form of man. He became one of us so that we might have salvation, because outside of him, this is what we have. It's not a mess, is it? It's a mess. Well, maybe more religion, maybe a little bit more, maybe Phineas, if we just had the high priest and Aaron's line, maybe then. No, it's a mess. And what we're going to see even continues in the book of Judges reveals that, oh my, when things are done in our own eyes, which God has given us over to, when we do it in our own strength, in our own eyes, we will fall short of the glory of God. But God became man, that we may have life in him. He broke through the darkness. He shattered the darkness. He became one of us, and a light shone. And the darkness has not, even though it is dark, it can't overcome it. It can't overcome Jesus. He is great and wonderful. So proclaim to the world, brothers and sisters, all the more in this moment when people are looking, considering Jesus, proclaim that we're loved by a great an awesome God, and I'll say it again, his name is Jesus. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at New Life Christian Community. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35. Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.